It's very lovely to be here again in Australia and to have the opportunity of speaking to so many of you here from different assemblies and churches in the area and beyond. Thank you very much for your welcome. But now I want to speak to you quite directly to your heart and to your conscience. And I want us to read two passages. One is from Psalm 1 and the other from 2 Timothy 3. And I want this reading of the Word of God to be powerful too. We are talking about the Bible, but now I want the Bible to talk to you. For we are not here to analyze the Bible, but to allow the Bible to analyze us. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The relevance of the Word of God. Now shall we look at 2 Timothy and chapter 3. The 12th verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word concerning the relevance of the Holy Scripture. My first recollection of any portion of the Bible goes back to when I was a little boy and passed so many of my hours in a tiny bedroom in the corner of a house in the suburbs of London. In that room there was a bed, and there was a dressing table, and there was a wardrobe. But on the wall there was a text, and the text was this, from Proverbs chapter 3, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. From time to time, as I grew up and went to Bible classes, I would be issued with a motto for the year, a text from the Holy Scripture. Some of those remain with me to this day. One text was this, looking unto Jesus. Another text was this, ye are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body. We perhaps underestimate the force and power and influence of the pure Word of God on the mind of a child. Acknowledge Him. Looking unto Him. Glorify Him. These living seeds going down into the soil of a young heart to bring forth fruit, I trust, in the later years. And so I look back to those days and I can thank God for a home in which the Word of God was revered and honored for what it is, the Word of the living God. I was very blessed in this respect too, that I not only had godly parents, but I had godly grandmothers too. And I think of Paul as he writes to Timothy, and he speaks of Timothy from a child having known the Holy Scriptures, and he harks back to Timothy's grandmother and then to his mother, and he speaks of the faith that his grandmother had and the faith that his mother had, and he said, I am persuaded that that faith is in you also. Now Paul also makes it clear in his epistle to the Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the faith that was in the heart of Timothy was evidently begotten there through the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which he had known and learned from his youth. It has been said that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. He begets every one of his children personally and individually. There are no mass conversions as far as God is concerned. Like the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh when he was here and met sin-sick people. Luke tells us, as only a physician perhaps could, he laid his hands on every one of them. And so it is, you and I perhaps can look back to earlier days, perhaps even to our boyhood, and we can sense that it was then God spoke to us. It was then the Lord touched us. It was then that he breathed upon us. And we were begotten out of the deadness of our sins and our nature unto a living hope by the living Spirit through the living Word to become children of the living God, to be the temple and church of the God that lives. What relevance then the Word of God has to each one of us. We come to a personal faith through a personal reception of the record that God gives of his Son. We are born again of incorruptible seed. It is good then to look back to the origin of our faith and to the source of our life and to the beginnings of our relationship with God. It relates to the Word. And so as I look back today, how glad one can be for those texts on the wall. And more than that, that God took them off the wall and wrote them in my heart. But of course, those who are born of God can only grow as they feed upon the Word of God. And I remember in my early years being introduced to the habit of daily reading the scripture. And I used to do this in my little room there on the edge of London. But you know, there came a time when, going along to meetings with my parents, I felt that I ought to be converted. But something went wrong, as I look back now, with, well, if you like, the experience of conversion. I use the word advisedly, but it was almost as if I messed up my conversion. That's a terrible thing to do, really. But, you know, as the time went by, I had terrible doubts as to whether I was converted at all. And maybe I wasn't. And then what can you do with a conversion that you doubt? And what can you do with an experience that you wonder if you ever had? And so as a young boy, I grew up surrounded by evangelical truth, reading the Bible perhaps every day or many days of my life, and yet wondering all the time whether I'd really been converted. And oh, I had some terrible times. Maybe that's how you have felt, too. Maybe that's how you sometimes feel. Oh, this is where the relevance of the Word of God comes in, not only in regard to our spiritual birth, but in regard to our spiritual growth. For you see, the reality of our conversion to God does not depend on our memory of an event or our ability to recall what happened when we felt or we thought or we were converted. Our faith must rest in God and His Word. It is by grace we stand, not by feats of memory. And so I've had to come through the years, not only in my boyhood years, but may I say it, even sometimes today, back to the Word of God, that my feet might stand upon the rock of what He says, and not upon the shifting sands of what I can remember. And of course, the older we get, the less we can remember. And if it was merely a question of memory, then of course the older we would get would mean the less sure we were of our conversion. But thank God, the older we get, we can come to an ever-increasing sense of the veracity of God's Word, of its total dependability. And we can find that though our outward man perish, though our mind may grow feeble, though our powers of recollection may falter, when we are rooted and grounded in the Word of God, then we can say, whatever I feel, God says that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Lay hold on eternal life through the Word of God that brought that life to you in the first place, through the gracious work of the Spirit. Oh, how relevant the Word of God is to us in the beginning, on the journey, and to the end. It is more to us as Job said, than our necessary food. Poor man shall not live by bread alone. He shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Life through the word, living by the word. And so I began to grow up. Now the day came when I got caught in a prayer meeting. Now you know it's quite something to be caught in a prayer meeting when you don't pray out loud in front of other people. And maybe that's why some people don't go to prayer meetings, because it makes them feel awkward. But I got caught in this prayer meeting, and you know, I was about 15, I suppose. And it was at a group of young people who were having games and meetings, as far as I was concerned, mostly games, in the Easter holidays. But lo and behold, I got caught with these young folk in a prayer meeting. And there stood up in front of us a young person that seemed quite old to me. I suppose he must have been about 23. And he said, very keen young fellow, you know, very zealous. He said, now we're all going to pray. And he really meant it. Not just saying amen. He really meant that we were going to pray. And he said, we'll begin with you. Well, I was about 4 or 5 along. And, you know, this prayer business began to go along the road. And, you know, these young people were remarkable. They stood up. They prayed. I've never done such a thing in my life. Maybe you've never done such a thing in your life. Then listen to what I have to say. It came to me, and I got up. And I think the scripture, when Belshazzar's knees smote together, became more real to me than ever before. It was almost like seeing the writing on the wall. Well, I stood up, and I can't say it was for the Lord's name's sake. I can only say it was really for sheer shame's sake. But I began to pray. And it was really quite dreadful to me. And yet I prayed. And the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ was on my lips in public. I prayed. I sat down. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, it was only a few days after that, oh, such a joy began welling up in my heart. I began to talk to other people about my Savior. You see, so many of us have what perhaps is just a second-hand faith. We look back to grandmother and to mother. But all, says Paul, I'm persuaded that faith is in thee. And Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ or of his testimony. I know in whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed, he says in that second letter to Timothy, as he was there in the condemned cell waiting to die for Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed. He says, I know in whom I have believed. Timothy, it's all very well. Your grandmother believed and your mother believed. But you need a first-hand faith. And it's the first-hand faith, born of the Word of God, nourished by the Spirit of God, testifying to the Christ of God. It's that kind of faith that is not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Are you ashamed? Sometimes young people look at older people and they say, what a stick in the mud that old person is. There they are, they sit in the meetings, they never say anything, they never do anything, they never take part in any gathering, they never seem to contribute. Mind you, that may not be true, but that's what it looks like. But you know, silent, stuffy, old people are really, generally speaking in Christian circles, just younger people who grew old without being broken through by the Word and Spirit of God, who had a faith in their heart and it never really came out on their lips. And they never took seriously these wonderful verses that I've quoted, that those verses are relevant to them, that if thou confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession. How many days in a week go by for you in your place of business and where you are without letting the world know that God has spoken through his word and through his son in these last days, that you know him and that you belong to him and you're part of the great silent conspiracy that feels it's not expedient to be open and alive and outgoing and outreaching for Jesus Christ today? Part of the conservative majority. Yes, that if put to it, you would say the Bible's the word of God. You would say, I believe it from cover to cover. And yet, though you say it's God's word, and though you say that here it is the very word of life, here's a whole world dead in sin, dead in their works, dead in themselves, feeding on dead things, going on to the second death, and you've got the words of life, and you believe it, and yet you won't talk about it. When it comes to it, perhaps, you won't even declare it in that life of yours. Now this is hypocrisy. This is what shatters young people. They grow up with some of us who are their parents, and they feel, well, they say it's all true. And they believe it, and they go to the meetings and they talk about it, but they don't do anything about it. My wife said to me one day, this generation of young people has communicated with their generation more than we ever did. And you know, I don't think I liked the remark, but I think it's true. So we need to come out in the open and cost what it may. If the word of God is relevant to you, then it is relevant to the world today in which we live. And if we say it's relevant to us and we don't see to it that it becomes relevant to them, then we are hypocrites first and last. And no wonder the Lord says of such at the end of the age, I will spew them out of my mouth. They have a name that they live and are dead. And so things began to happen with me as a young person. The word of God was coming alive. It was becoming relevant to me. But you know, God has his way of testing us. I had the joy of leading a soul to Christ one snowy night as we stood outside a meeting place. It was a wonderful thrill to me to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus. I was just about 17. And you know, I began to study God's word, and I began to read it, and I began to prepare little talks, and I began to take part in Bible class occasions, and you know, I really began to feel I was really rather keen as a Christian. But of course, I had to go to work, and I got into the bank. And, well, I might have been something at school, you know, but when I got to work at the bank, well, they made quite clear that I wasn't anything at the bank. And I had to start at the bottom of the ladder. And I just about got on the first rung, and, well, then the war came. So I never got to the top in the bank. In fact, I never got back on the ladder. But, you know, in that bank, there were various things to be observed, in a way. There was a book, for instance, in which it outlined, well, how you were to do your work in the bank according to the bank regulations. Now, I hope it won't shake your confidence in the banking institutions of this world, but I have to confess, in a way, that, well, we didn't really do the work of the bank according to that book. Mind you, the bank went on just the same, but there it was. But, of course, inspectors would come, and I was told by my senior clerk, he said, now, when the inspectors come, and he asks you a question, you have got to reply according to the book. You do understand that, don't you? And in my heart I thought, I'm not going to tell a lie. I'm a Christian. And I looked at the other members of the staff as a young Christian teenager, and I thought, look, there's the cashier. He swears nearly every other sentence. And there's the ledger clerk. And he goes off with a pal, and they take two women down into the country over the weekend. And these people, they're immoral. They're unclean, if you like. But of course, I was a keen Christian. Then the inspectors came. Well, they had seen teenage bank staff, I think, before. And they got talking to me, especially one of them, and you know, he gradually put things and questioned me. And you know, suddenly I said it. And I had lied. I had lied. It was the first experience, I think, in my Christian life of coming as a Christian under the conviction of sin through the teaching of the Word of God. Why it says concerning lying and the lie that the devil is the father of it. It says of liars, they shall have their part in the lake of fire. I could almost have collapsed on the floor the more I thought of it. And only as I came back to the Lord and knelt in almost the literal dust as a young fellow and confessed that lie and judged that lie in the light of the Word of God that condemns and judges lies, that I gained a peace again in the Savior. Oh, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful words, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, the sudden relevance of the Word of God, not only spiritually as begetting me in life, but as controlling me in thought and behavior, in questions of morality. We like to think we can preach the truth, that we can proclaim the Word. But if you're going to preach the truth of the Word, dear brethren, if you're going to preach the truth, let me say this most candidly and forthrightly, you need to tell the truth. And do you do that? This is the relevance of the Word of God to your morality. Of course, as one grows up, one begins to look at the opposite sex. The surge and the urge of human appetite begins to consume and devour the young man. And may I say, the older man too. Now, do we bring ourselves to the Word of God and allow it to be relevant to us in the realm of morality? Relevance! The Word of God is not so much the instruction of the mind, though it has that in it, but it is the schooling of the conscience. And unless the Word of God is relevant to you morally, you might as well stop talking about it spiritually. So as the days went by, I began to realize I wasn't so keen, after all, that this book, like a hammer to break the rock in pieces, like a seed to break the ground in which it grows, like a fire in the bones, like breath, like water, to cleanse, to purify. This Word was to be reckoned with. It was to be my lamp for my feet and a light to my path. It was to tell me where I was and to point me in the way which I should go. It was a sword. It was dividing asunder soul and spirit. It was cleaving me. And that's where it's hard to go on, isn't it? The relevance of the Word of God in the things of the Spirit and in the things of morality. One day, before I went to work, one morning, you know, I read a portion of Scripture. And, well, it was very fascinating to me. In fact, I don't know that I had really read much in Galatians before. And, you know, as I was reading down the passage, I came to this. It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. In one sense, we can't add to it or take away from it. What we say about it, in one sense, is not going to make any difference to it. It is forever settled in heaven. Nothing in time can affect, ultimately, the Word of God. It remains. It abides. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will remain inviolate. But whilst it is the Word of God and external to us, nevertheless, there comes a moment as we read it when in a particular and distinct sense it becomes a word from God to us on that very day. And so we find a passage like this. And this is what happened on that day. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me. To reveal his Son in me. This phrase, this expression, it seemed to leap from the page. To reveal his Son in me. In me. The baptizer. The one who just had to kind of, well, do the post and get the stamps right. And the one who had to go and make the coffee and get the roll and butter for one of the clerks. And, you know, all these sort of jobs that highly educated secondary school and high school students have to do when they go to work. I was just about nothing. But of course that's what I was. But this word came to me. And you know, it was my first taste of destiny. If you like, taste of new wine. That God had a purpose for my life. That somehow the Word of God was in that moment more relevant to me concerning my destiny than ever before. In a world of floundering men and women, as a young man, I sensed deeply God speaking to me that this is why I brought you into the world, why he separated me from my mother's womb. We have all sorts of social problems today, all sorts of talk about marriage today and divorce today, and the birth of children and their care today, and children in wedlock and children out of wedlock. But the Word of God, oh how relevant it is, it shows to us that whatever the background of the union between a man and a woman, whatever peculiarities there may be between man and woman in that relationship, behind the scenes, the bringing into the world of a human being, a baby boy or girl, has ever been an act of God. It is an act of God, and it ever will be an act of God whilst time remains. God is the author of our life. That is why we are totally and eternally responsible to him. He is the author of our first birth. The Bible is relevant to these matters today. But the Word here said to me that not only was it the author of my first birth, separating me physically from my mother's womb, but also in that word indicating that I have been separated from my mother's womb for a purpose. And so the word went on, and he has called me by his grace. He's the author of my new birth, as well as my first birth, bringing me into the world, and then bringing me into his kingdom. And why? Why am I here? And why have I been saved? That he might reveal his Son in me. All the amazing wonder of it. That to a boy barely out of his 20s, that the eternal God, who fills all things, and who sent His Son, who expressed Him completely and finally, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that in my heart and life, by divine decree, by separation from the womb, by separation unto God, that He might reveal His Son in me. It was almost as if a kind of song began to rise in my young heart. This is wonderful. Why, you can make coffee for anybody if God is going to reveal His Son in you. You can just do anything. You can clean the gutters, and I've had to do that before now in communist China. You can do anything if you're one of His chosen vessels in this generation, instructed by the Word that He might reveal His Son in you. That's destiny. That gives meaning to everything you have and meaning to all that you seek to do in His name. It puts the imprimatur of the Almighty upon you in sheer and sovereign grace. Now, you would never have known a thing like that had it not been for the Word of God. All the relevance of it in a drifting world, in a world in which people don't know where they've come from, why they're here, and where they're going, and what it's all about. That after people have studied philosophy, and they've searched the religions, and they have written their books, that we can come to this book, and even a child have more knowledge than the ancients, because of the revelation of God to a young heart through His Word. Do we realize that to cross the threshold of the Word of God is to come into a realm where the natural man understands nothing, but in which to the spiritual man God will show everything He knows is needful for our life and service. All then to come, bowed to God the Father, acknowledging that the lesson is Christ the Son, and that the interpreter alone is the Spirit of God. That nothing that I have and am in myself can, as it were, seize one iota of truth from this book, that I am dependent upon understanding of God's Word, dependent on God for this as much as for my very salvation. It is a spiritual thing. These things are spiritually discerned, but spiritually discerned, they have relevance to every aspect of our lives and to the lives of those beyond us and around us. And so it was, I looked on in this verse, and I found that I had stopped halfway through it, and a day or two later, I went to it and I saw this, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Oh, that I might preach Him among the heathen. I took the first half of the verse. What did it say? That I might preach Him amongst the heathen. Was God speaking to me? Was He not just speaking to Paul? But are not these things written for our learning? And the Word of God became to me in that moment, again, a word from God. And I sensed, yes, surely that's what He wants me to do, to preach Him amongst the nation. And so it was, as just a young Christian, the Word of God became relevant to me as to my destiny, and as to my call, and as to my future service. You know, we don't have to be profound people to understand what God is saying to us through His Word. It's one thing to know what the Bible says, and it's another thing to know what it means. But in the moment where I come to this distinct consciousness that what He is saying, He means it for me, then something happens in the heart of the believer. And now it has happened. And indeed nothing could ever be the same again. He had called me to do this thing, to preach Him amongst the heathen. So it was, eventually, I went to China with this book, the Bible. And I got out there, and you know, one of the first things that happened was this. We arrived in Hong Kong, and way up in the hills beyond Hong Kong, there's a rather unusual group of people, at least they used to be there, and they sought to win Buddhists for Christ. And they took us up there, and they told us how different Buddhists had come to know the Saviour over the years. And they said, when a Buddhist wants to come to Christ, we take him out to the big stone. And of course, we were quite fascinated. And we went out to the stone in the grounds of the house. And there it was, a great big stone, so big that a chamber had been hollowed out inside of it, and we were taken in. Light streams through a hole in the top of the rock, and there we noticed this quiet resting place. In fact, on the farther side, there was a kneeling place. That's where they kneel, they told. And over the kneeling place, I noticed these lovely words. Lay down thy burden. Lay down thy burden. Many had laid down their burdens there. But then turning round to go out through the little aperture in the rock to the sunshine again, I noticed over the doorway was another expression, virtually taken verbatim from the words of our Lord. And it was this: take up thy cross. I never forgot that, you know. It's that that makes all the difference between being a saint and being a disciple too. Today, we feel we are very sound in what we would call positional truth. Our position and place in Christ. And we say, and rightly so, from the Word of God, we are saints in Christ. Now, to be a saint in Christ is to be in Christ where he is. But to be a disciple is to follow him where we are. When we lay down our burden and we come to Christ, we become those who are saved by his grace. And there we are in Christ, in heavenly places, where he is. But he says, take up your cross. And there are many who have laid down their burden. They have a position in Christ according to the word. But they haven't taken up their cross. You see, there is also a pathway according to the word. A position in him there, a pathway after him here, governed by the word. It is relevant. Why, that's of course what we've been reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is God breathing out? Isn't it lovely to think when you read the Bible, God's breathing out to you, and as you receive it, you're breathing in his pure breath. And it says, it is profitable for doctrine. That has to do with what is right. And for reproof, that has to do with what is not right. And for correction, that has to do with how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that is how to keep right. It's relevant. Not only to our position in Christ, there on high, but for our pathway after Christ, here below. We sometimes speak of that verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. But it is linked with a verse that says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we think of vision sometimes as a question of looking out on the whitened field. But it has to do too surely with the ability of perception, of insight, of intuitive understanding in the Spirit. And how do we come to that? By allowing ourselves to be under the government of the truth. So that where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, he that allows his life to come under the government of the truth, the government of the Word of God, happy is he. Then we can begin to see. Then we can begin to know where we're going and what we're doing. And the lovely thing about all this is that you hardly have to be in the age at all before it can all begin to happen. Why, a little sheep a lamb. Well, it may not understand very much. In fact, even some grown-up sheep don't understand very much. But as long as even a lamb keeps near the shepherd, it can hear the shepherd's voice. And so from a child, we are to know the Holy Scriptures, to come under the government of the truth. Well, I went forward to China, and I can assure you, I thought I was going to do great things. I was going to plant churches, in fact, where no other missionary had been able to plant churches. In fact, I suppose I felt that the Chinese people ought to be having a sense of great indebtedness to me for coming so far to preach the gospel to them. In fact, I said to some communist people later on, I said, I came to China to help you. They said, we don't want your help. But you see, God has to do a work in us before he can do a work through us. Anybody can be a propagandist. You can even pay someone to put tracts round the door, just like you would advertisements for soap powder or anything like that. Anybody can be a propagandist, but it takes the Holy Ghost to make a witness. Oh, that the Word of God might dwell richly within us in all wisdom. But as the Spirit of God bore along the writers of the Word, so the Spirit of God might lead us along His paths in the Word, that we might grow up into Christ in all things, in practical knowledge of the truth, as it is in Jesus. And so I found that I didn't really get planting churches across Central Asia. Instead of that, the communists put me behind bars and in a prison. And it seems now, as I look back, that instead of me doing a work for God, God had to do a work in me. But one of the things that happened during those years was this. They took my Bible away. Oh, I had my Bible at the beginning, and I sat on the roof of a big fortress, which was my prison, and I thought, now, even if I am in prison for several years, I could read the Bible, and I'll become a real Bible teacher. Don't you believe it? You see, God doesn't want us just to stuff our breasts with biblical information. He wants us to be broken to pieces by His Word and made whole by the Word. To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, even to him that trembleth at my word. Have you ever trembled at the Word of God as you read it? Tremble. May I say to you that God won't even look at you till you do. Won't look at you. This is the man I'm going to look for, says God, to him that trembles at my word. And so it was taken away from me. It was not going to be for me a stepping stone to enhance my theological reputation. Far from it. God took it out of my hands. But he left within my heart that which I could remember. And so through the long year of solitude, without a Bible for the most part in my hand, I thought about the Bible, thought of how I could reconstruct it, how I could go through it, trying to bring Genesis together, and Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Genesis was all right. Exodus wasn't too bad. Leviticus wasn't so good. Numbers was really rather grim. And Deuteronomy was almost hopeless. You see, people used to say when I was in my 20s, oh, doesn't he know the Bible? Nonsense. I hardly knew it at all. Why, in those days, if somebody asked me to give a series of meetings, I'd do language study in the morning, study, say, Ephesians in the afternoon, and give a message in the evening. It seemed almost simple. But I hadn't given a series on Ephesians since then, you know. Oh, it takes time and diligence and discipline to listen to God so that the Word of God will become relevant to you. And it's only when it's relevant to you that it will be relevant to others through. Do you imagine that you can just do your own business and then you can just pop into God and, what have you got to say to me today, Lord? Let us keep our silent sanctuaries, says one of the old sages, for it is in them that the eternal perspectives are preserved. We must continue and give ourselves, says Peter, give ourselves continually to the Word of God and prayer. Not the Word of God apart from prayer. The Lord said to some of the scribal people of his day, he said, ye do err greatly, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Some people profess to know the power of God. They don't know the scriptures. Some people profess to know the scriptures. They haven't got the power of God with them. We need them both. The Word of God and prayer. God speaking to us. And ourselves speaking with God. We need to know the scriptures and the power of God. Taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine in the presence of God. Well, I had chance to do that with the limited text at my disposal in those years in the prison. But I got weaker, I got more tired, and then they tried to bring me into the bondage of their brainwashing system, and I was squeezed and squeezed. It was like being in a lunatic asylum as they shouted and raved at me, and I was sort of squeezed into this straitjacket, as if the lunatics were in charge and the sane were bound. It was an excruciating experience. I got weaker. I got more perplexed. I got more bewildered. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. And I hadn't read my Bible for nearly all that time. And I couldn't pray now. No, hardly at all. In fact, there was a period in which I didn't pray, I don't think, at all. Broken. Almost smashed to pieces. And then I came to the last cell. And was the Word of God still relevant? Of course it was. I remember there was one day in one of the prisons where I was standing there. And all evolution, you know, seemed so powerful in their thinking and in their expression. All their systems seemed to be so strong, so watertight. It seemed to go from the dawn of time to the very ultimate recesses of human history. They seemed to just have it in a nutshell. They could put it over. It was so masterly. It seemed so incredibly right. This inevitable flow of evolutionary progress through men and events and things. Oh, it seemed I could do nothing. They said, surely you're not going to pitch your little mind against men like Engels and Lenin and Marx and Stalin. But the Word of God was still in my heart. And as I stood there one day and I looked out beyond the bars, it seemed to me as if I was going back through the years. And the verse of the Word of God came to me. Oh, how relevant. Yes, that beautiful verse in Romans 8 concerning the predestination and the foreknowledge of God. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did preordain. And whom he did preordain, them he also called. And then I was looking out beyond the bars, and whom he called, them he justified. And on into the future, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you see, inevitability and development and progress was not with them. It was not in the dead dust, in some impersonal law. Human destiny is not in things. It is not in blind principle. It is not in the imaginary evolutionary process, in the dust and in material. Human destiny is in relationship with, in fellowship with, the living God, whose purposes run out of eternity into time and on into eternity. We're not concerned with blind cosmic processes. We're concerned with an intelligent, personal, conscious, almighty, omniscient, ever-loving God, governed by his own character and righteousness. so that he lays hold on men in time, whom he foreknew in eternity, and who he is going to bring to the image of his Son in an eternity yet to be. And when we see him, we shall be like him. And suddenly the grip of it took hold of me, this unbreakable chain, this invincible love. No wonder in that chapter, Romans 8, Paul says so definitely, as he follows the great argument and revelation through, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is the purpose in that chapter? That we might be brought to the image of his Son. That's God's good. That's God's goal. And he's moving through in his purpose from eternity to eternity through time. And he who called me as a young man, called me by his grace, called me into his purpose. He wouldn't let me go. For what God begins, he completes. He's the author and the finisher of faith. He's the one who begins a good work in us and will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going through with what he has begun. And so I wasn't in the grip of these imaginary forces of which they spoke. I wasn't linked with some imaginary process in the dust that would carry me on into some limbo of human utopia. I was linked with the living God, and he would never let me go. And that's, of course, how Paul finishes the chapter. He says, nothing shall separate me. I'm persuaded of it. I'm absolutely convinced of it. His conviction was rooted in the Word and the revelation of God. He says, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, things above and things below, principalities, powers, angels, you name them, nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How relevant is the Word of God? It tells us of our origin, why we came into the world, why we're here, the reasons for which he found us in grace and brought us into his kingdom. It deals with the mighty unfolding events of history. It deals with the whole question of morality. It deals with the whole matter of sin. It's full of Christ, who is the answer to our every need. And oh, as we come to know him through his word, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our confidence is not in the flesh, but in him who remains and abides, come wind, come weather, then it is we can go forth to the world and say, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm not ashamed, with the word of God as our basis and our guide, and our daily bread, and that wonderful window on the Lord Jesus, to whom we look and after whom we run. Then it is our testimony will become effective. We can say, we believe, we therefore speak. The relevance of the Word of God today. Great truths are greatly won, not found by chance, nor wafted on the breath of summer dream, but grasped in the great struggle of the soul, hard buffeted with adverse wind and stream. Not in the general mart mid corn and wine, not in the merchandise of gold and gems, not in the world's gay halls of midnight mirth, not mid the blaze of regal diadems, but in the day of conflict, fear, and grief, when the strong hand of God, put forth in might, ploughs up the subsoil of the stagnant heart and brings the imprisoned truth seed to the light. Amen.